as we've gone through these lessons. So I hope you've been blessed as well. So we're going to look at chapter, like I said, 36 and 37. This is chapter 36 is basically the promises that God's giving, and chapter 37 is a vision that shows basically the whole process being carried out. So they're definitely related, though they're in different chapters, and that's the way that they determine to organize the Bible when they put it all together. So let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these passages in Ezekiel. We pray, Lord, that you will use this word as we look into it today to benefit not only us, but Lord, the children in the high school class as well, as they look into the same material. And Lord, thank you for your word that speaks to us no matter what our age and need. We praise you for this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week when Matthew was talking about Jeremiah, we reviewed a little bit about who the prophet was. So let's talk about Ezekiel for a minute, kind of review who was Ezekiel. What can you tell me about Ezekiel? Anybody?
Contemporary of Daniel.
Contemporary of Daniel. Good, good.
Exilic.
Exilic, okay. Anything else? Well, I got a list here. Let me see if I knock off some of the ones that you have in your mind. He was in captivity the whole time of this book, probably taken captive in the second captivity to Babylon about 597 BC. Jonathan mentioned Daniel. Daniel was taken probably in the first one, 605 or so BC. Jeremiah prophesied about the fall to come, and God gave Ezekiel visions of the state of Israel, especially in temple idolatry. And this is what was happening in Israel before they actually fell. Idolatry was the dominant issue for Israel before the fall of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 1:3, we see that Ezekiel was also a priest. And so he had a definite concern for the holiness of God and also for the practices in the temple, which made the visions of what was going on in the temple of particular concern. If you recall back in about chapter 8, 8, 9, and 10, when the glory left the temple, there were all these different descriptions of images that had been put on the walls, and there were people that were worshiping the sun, and there were just all kinds of very ugly things going on in Jerusalem in the temple before the fall. So anyway, Ezekiel was concerned as a priest for God's holy name, God's glory, and also for the fall of Israel in pursuing idols, idolatry. God was gracious in giving him a vision of probably the future millennial temple and starting in Ezekiel 40. Also, we aren't going that far today. If you recall, a couple years ago, Ben Brooks went over that with us. Interesting study. So Ezekiel's prophecy in this section is focused on the restoration of the nation. And so this is, if you recall, I was thinking about Isaiah as I was looking at this. There are parallels in terms of all of the idolatry and things going up to the fall earlier in the book, and then we don't actually see the fall in Ezekiel, but then we see God's plan for restoration in these chapters. And so that's really kind of the key thing. There's several repeated words that I think you should kind of keep an eye on. There is God's holy name that we're going to see, particularly here in chapter 36. And then also you see his statement, I will do this, I will do that, I will. And he's giving us amazing promises. God's giving us amazing promises as we go through here. I didn't do an outline for today because I'm just going to step down through this with you. We can go through it together and we can talk about questions and comments you have as we go. I think it's easier to do it that way than wait till the end. This is a fairly short lesson, so I think it'll be pretty easy to do that. I wanted to start out this morning starting at verse 16 of chapter 36 and read down through 21. Somebody want to read that as we start here? 36, 16 to 21. Our actual lesson starts in 22, if you recall.
I can do that.
Go ahead, Amy, please.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went.
Okay, thank you, Amy. So these verses, again, are not part of our study today, but I think they're a good background. If you recall back, God made a promise to Abraham in 12:7 about them being in the land, that he was giving them that land. And then we see some warnings in Moses, in Deuteronomy 28, of course, in verses 63 and 4, there's a warning recorded regarding unfaithfulness and how God would scatter them to the nations. And we see that again in 1 Kings 9, 6, and 7. God renewed that same promise to Solomon that if they were not faithful, that he would remove them from the land. And so that land is a very serious focus. And we saw right here in verse 19, I scattered them among the nations. And they were dispersed because of their deed, their evil deeds, and their idolatry. So God's sentence against Israel was his judgment in fury for the shed blood in the land, verse 18, and the idolatry, which defiled the land. If you go back and look at Ezekiel 20, you find out there was even child sacrifice, where the gifts that God had given them and the children that they had were being sacrificed. In verse 19, the scattering, in Deuteronomy 28:64, God's warning was that the nation would be scattered. And here we read exactly that's what he did, and for they were ignoring the word in their constant sin, leading up to his judgment. His scattering was throughout all the countries, and greater consequences were meted out for greater evil in their ways and deeds, verse 20. And then when the people came to the other nations, they profaned his holy name. Now, how did they profane his holy name? Did they speak against him? Well, this might be a little bit subtle, but by them being there, they were implying God wasn't able to keep them, that God was allowing them to be thrown out of the land, that he was a weak God, that he wasn't able to provide for his people. And so they had demeaned his holy name by their actions in being taken out of the land. And of course, the judgment of being taken out of the land came from their sins. So in 28:59, Deuteronomy 28:59, we see another warning about God's holy name also. And again, this I just find Deuteronomy 28 an interesting chapter because, you know, you have all the blessings and then all the curses that come when you aren't faithful. In 28:58-9, it says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. And I think they're in a prolonged sickness right now and being cast out of the land, being under judgment. So I think there was an introduction to his holy name. Let's read on chapter 36. This is a longer section, 22 to 32. Somebody want to read 22 to 32? Go ahead, Chris, please.
Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways, and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel.
Good, thank you. I hope you saw all the I wills there as we were going down through there. So God is making a very clear statement here. That his holy name is something that needs to be honored and revered. And they haven't done that. You've profaned them among the nations wherever you went, in verse 22. But I will sanctify my name. I will make sure my name is properly honored. I will sanctify my name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profane. And the nations will know that I am the Lord. Now, I think the significance of God's direction to the people was that they would proclaim through who they were that they were the Lord's people and that he was God, the only God. There's no other God, which was such a violation when they got into idolatry and started getting their eyes focused in other places. And it's just such a reminder to me of the temptations of the world, where we know where we are to walk, but we're constantly being distracted with all of the opportunities to turn away in the world that we live in. So that they would know he is the Lord, he is the Jehovah God, that the nations would not only hallow his great name, but no, he is God alone. And he's acting in these verses to describe, I think, all that he will do. And there's, I think I counted 9 I wills in going through these. So it just kind of reminded me of Titus 3:5, that God alone is the source of restoration. God alone is the one who is working things out to accomplish his purpose and his will. That there will be, and it's, you look to, there's just all these different aspects of what God's going to do. God is going to restore the people to the land. He is going to cleanse them. There's going to be a spiritual renewal. There's going to be the new covenant. There will be produce. There will be production from the crops, that there will be plenty instead of famine. So there will be a tremendous evidence of God's working in the nation, working in the people, as he, as his name is lifted up, as he returns them to where they are to be. So he will take them from among the nations and out of the countries where they've been. He's going to sprinkle them with clean water. This whole cleansing process, I think that probably refers back to Numbers 19, that they will be forgiven for their sins, that they will be cleansed of their filthiness and their unrighteousness. And then the spiritual renewal of verse 26 and 7, particularly, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and take the heart of stone, the stubborn heart, the rebellious heart. Take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And put my spirit within you and cause you to walk within my walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So there will be a changed heart and a changed life as God restores them. We do know as they came out of captivity, they never fell into idolatry again. That was not a problem in the future. God had clearly, he had clearly dealt with their heart, and he'd given them a new spirit, that they were turning away from the things of the world, that they would be cleansed of their sin and their unrighteousness, so that they could walk with him and serve him. In verse 28, we see that they will dwell in the land of your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So just that again, the effect of the changed heart, they will know their God, and they will walk with their God, and they will serve their God, because he is the only God. And they clearly have now experienced the consequence of being unfaithful in being scattered throughout the lands. And now God has restored them to their lands as he had determined at the very beginning. I remember listening to a sermon, sometime in the past, talking about Israel and physically where God had placed them and the strategic importance of that place. It is a crossroads for people coming from Africa, people coming from the farther east, people coming from the north, that those were the routes that lots of people moved through, and it was an opportunity that Israel had to be demonstrating they were different than the other nations. Originally, before the Canaanites were cast out and all the otherites, it was a source of huge idolatry, major, major idolatry. And one of God's purposes in putting them there was that they would reverse that and they would be a beacon for truth. And again, you just think about that in terms of the Christian life. And especially after this week, listening to Del Tackett all week and the significance of outreach to those that God has put around us, that we would have a testimony of a different life, testimony of God working in our hearts that we might be able to affect others. So, Chris?
John 3. In fact, to rightly understand John 3 and all of its fullness and richness, we have to really understand Ezekiel 36 and 37. So while Christ doesn't explicitly say, as written in the prophet right. Ezekiel, his language is absolutely strongly alluding to this.
Okay.
And in doing so, he was really announcing himself as the promised Messiah. Hmm. Israel's going to reject that, and the great irony of
Right.
But all that to say is this language is, it really hydrates John 3.
Hmm.
And so if we understand John 3 better, we really need to understand this part of Ezekiel.
Interesting. Thank you. I wouldn't have related those two, but I can see what you're saying. Tatiana? That's the key thing.
Yeah, in both cases, completely impossible.
Right. Right. So, and I realized I didn't do any kind of a review of what both of you commented on, so I should do that just in case people listening want to listen in a little more. Chris was pointing out that a lot of this language from Ezekiel 36 is really consistent with John 3. And to understand John 3, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, it's important to understand all of the things that really are revealed here through Ezekiel 36. And then Tatiana is just pointing out the importance of realizing that we are God's people and we are scattered and we are responsible before God to be his representatives and be his ambassadors, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. So, yes, very good. Thank you. So they will dwell in the land, that verse 28, that God has promised. And, there will be deliverance from uncleanness, forgiveness of sins, verse 29, and even restore fruitfulness to the land in the agriculture area. Of course, they're an agricultural people, and so the importance of having crops that are productive is very important. But then we see here, I just thought 31 was such a really special verse. You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. There's going to be a national repentance that's going to come into the nation, because of the hearts that have been transformed. And again, I'm kind of stressing this, I will, but then here it says, you will loathe yourselves in your own sight and for your abominations and your iniquities. So it's God giving a command basically and the people responding. And I think that's just really very good. Verse 32, the Lord God does not do this because of Israel's distinctiveness. He is acting again to restore his holy name in the eyes of the world. Because they have not earned any kind of recognition for their actions. They have, he says, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And it's only by the grace of God that they will be transformed through his spirit, which is promised there in verses 26 and 7. So, this is an amazing little section. And the importance of realizing a complete transformation is only possible by the work of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's look at the last few verses of this chapter 36. Somebody want to read 33 to 38? Go ahead, Jonathan, please.
Fortified and inhabited. Then the nations will remain
saith the Lord Yahweh, this also I will let the house of Israel inquire of me to do. I will increase their men like a flock, like the flock of holy offerings, like the flock of Jerusalem, during her appointed times, so that so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am Yahweh.
Okay, good. Thank you, Jonathan. So none of the promises of for Israel are for their upstanding character or their obedience in the past. The Lord is acting for his own glory and honor. In verse 33, we see a great blessing of the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. And having forgiven them of their great iniquities, God will bring them back to dwell in their cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land, which has basically been abandoned, it will be tilled, and it will become very productive, and it will be a testimony to everyone that passes by. And I think this is actually looking forward to this Garden of Eden language in verse 35. I think that's probably looking forward to the millennial kingdom. It's something that God will do in bringing glory to his name. So anyway, the cities will be restored and inhabited, and the waste places will become productive. Verse 36, all the nations will know it's God. It's obvious that God has done this. The Lord has rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. And the Lord has spoken by his word, and he will do it. I think what also we see here throughout these chapters is God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence. And the omnipotence of God's word. God speaks it, and it will happen. It says in verse 36, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And we see that exact same or very similar language in verse 14 of chapter 37 at the end of the section we're looking at, where he says, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. The word of God goes forth, and it is truth. We know that from John 17. But the word of God goes forth, and it will be accomplished exactly as he has said. So the city will be filled with many. There will be increased people, increased men to honor God, worship God, and to lead their families to proclaim the name of the Lord throughout the nation. So it is a work of grace, a work of mercy, and again a work of God's power in doing all the things that he has said. If he has spoken it, it will happen. His word is assured. Any other comments or thoughts on 36 before we move into 37? 37 is real quick. Matthew?
I just happened to note in verse 33, that phrase, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell. So it's kind of the combining of the timing of the spiritual blessing and the physical restoration.
Right.
We saw the same thing in Jeremiah, right? In that day, that the timing of this spiritual restoration of Israel and the physical restoration of Israel to the land under these terms are simultaneous.
Yeah, good. Everybody hear that? These things are happening at the same time, restoration of the land and the forgiveness. Anybody else? Comments? Okay, let's go on to 37 then. I think 37 is, like I said, carrying out of what God has promised. As we've been reading in chapter 36. And these verses up through verse 10 are pretty much like three verses describing something and then the next thing. Let me just read through the first three verses. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. So this is a vision that God's giving Ezekiel. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. Lord God, you know. So the Lord gives this vision to Ezekiel, this kind of strange valley of dry bones. We aren't told a lot about it, though in 37:9 it says they were slain, so which would imply some kind of a battle or something. But that doesn't seem to be really what is specifically being communicated here. But they are slain, and they're laying all over this valley. They weren't buried. They had basically been consumed by the animals around in this open space. And they'd been there a very long time, and there was a very large number of them, very dry. For Ezekiel to pass all around these may have been kind of uncomfortable. Again, this is a vision, but he was a priest, if you recall. Priests don't handle dead bones. God was giving him this command to do this. In verse 3, the Lord asks Ezekiel specifically, can these bones live? And don't you love how he refers right back to God? You know. He wasn't going to take a chance on saying, responding. He let the Lord really respond for him. So let's read on here. So he said, prophesy, the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now here's this picture of these dry bones, and what a parallel to the dry bones of unbelief. There is no life, and they are dry bones, and they need to hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So again, the emphasis here being that God's name would be glorified, that he would be known. And so, you know, Ezekiel is given this command to prophesy to these dry bones, and there's such great need there. And in verses 5 and 6, the Lord says, surely I will cause breath to enter in, and I will put sinews on you and bring flesh to cover you, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So again, the Lord is making it very clear where the power and where the determination will come from. So the word, let's see here. I'm looking. I had a note here about the significance of the word breath. And breath and wind and spirit are all the same word. And so it's God working in the dead heart. And I don't know if I got something out of order here. So only God can call and bring life to a dead body, whatever the motive. But here the purpose is that they would know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel does what he's told. Verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly the rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So Ezekiel is just following orders. He does what God tells him to do. He prophesies over these bones. This whole image in my mind, I'm sure that you thought about this too as you're looking through, reading through here. Just, you know, can you imagine a valley with, you know, these bones, and pretty soon they start coming together. They're hearing the word of God, and they are following the command. And so they come together, and then God proceeds to rebuild them. And he puts sinews on them. He gives them flesh, but they have no breath. They have no life. because they are just being built from the outside. They're the work of God through his breath, through the Spirit, has not happened yet. So verse 10, I prophesied and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army, exceedingly great army. So now their life has been restored as they have heard the word of God and they have responded. And the word of God is that power that all of us need in life each and every day for sure. And then verses 11 to 14, I think we see this is kind of an explanation of what this was all about. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" And I think they're kind of realizing the consequence of their actions that got them there. "Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened the your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken and performed it, says the Lord God." So Ezekiel does what he's told to do, and God brings the breath upon them. But then there's this description here in verse 11 about what are we really seeing here? What are these bones about? And this is the nation of Israel. And it's like they're in the grave already, or maybe their nations where they've been scattered to is considered a grave and God calls them back. I don't know. In any case, the point is that they are hearing God's word and they are responding. God is working by his power to bring and restore the life of the nation. Go ahead, Chris.
Yeah, I kind of tap into what Matthew was saying earlier. You know, if you think of chapter 36, we're hearing about the sovereign nature of the new covenant and the prosperity that will attend all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But when we read about the Valley of Dry Bones, what we discover is between then, between now and that point of new covenant blessing, there's going to be judgment. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture, Scripture refers to that as the day of Jacob's distress.
Mm-hmm. Good. I appreciate that. Thank you. Okay, very good. So I've got any other comments? We're kind of at the end of this section. Anybody else have a comment?
Well, yeah, I was thinking about the word patience.
Patience.
This prophecy was, I don't know, 2,600 years ago? 2,600.
Something like that, something in that order. Mm-hmm.
God is very patient, but God is not very patient. And that's a gift of the Spirit.
Amen. Yeah, that's true. Keep praying.
Yeah, let God act.
Mm-hmm.
And when I think of our own salvation experience here tonight,
mm-hmm.
I think I never heard the gospel until I believed that there were a whole lot of things that happened in the year before.
Mm-hmm.
When I reflect on it, that God was doing something, I just wasn't aware. He was just like, huh? And then the gospel came in and said, but that, I think the tendency of us, especially in this country, maybe it's just me, is to not be patient. Everything has to happen right now.
Mm-hmm.
And, so anyway, I was thinking of patience.
It's a bit of a time we live in, I think. So, yeah, for sure. Okay, so again, based on what we've talked about and comments, thank you for comments. This is truly the gospel to the proclaimed to the dead, and I really appreciate Chris's comment regarding the future of Israel and how they will come to know their Messiah through the tribulation, through the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So the Lord God in his providence will cause the dead hard heart to hear and receive, and the heart to be changed, transformed by the power of God through his Spirit. So it's not by any works of righteousness that we would ever do, but it's always by his grace through faith in his holy will that anyone will come to the gift of salvation. We have to conclude it's to give glory to God, the sovereign God, Lord God. So as we come to this conclusion again, what the Lord has said he will do, we see that again repeated 36, 36, and then again 37, 14. He is able to accomplish his word. He is able to do exactly what he says he will do. It's interesting as you keep reading in chapter 37, beyond where we stop in 14, it's that whole image of those two sticks, one representing Judah, one representing Israel, that are brought together, which is looking forward to one nation under one king forever. And that's the Lord Jesus. So that millennial kingdom where Christ will reign. So any other comments or anything else as we close here? Matthew?
Just kind of, not just in these two chapters, but throughout kind of this part of Ezekiel. Just interesting that emphasis on, and you shall know that I am the Lord, or, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord.
Right.
The Lord doing all of this for the, as we read in the beginning, as you mentioned, to honor his own name.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, his holy name, so important. Okay, well, let's go ahead and close then. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look into these two chapters. And thank you, Lord, for the participation of those that you have brought. Lord, thank you for just constantly teaching us through your word as we would come to know you better and come to know your holy name, the significance of your holy name in each of our lives. Thank you for blessing the preaching of your word, the 11 o'clock hour by pastor. Thank you for, Lord, using this day for your glory in all of our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we look at Habakkuk to wrap up. The just shall live by faith.